Good afternoon. Yeah, there's nothing going on there.
Yes, wait one. I said, talking about that, but
yeah, he told me.
I told somebody, partner, I said, please don't make it. I kept on partnering. I have to win all the games. So I have to be there. If you lose, then you don't have to be there.
Yeah, I know.
I said, I'll be there. That sister who comes for intercessory with Gracie, She stayed there also.
Before
you have to have somebody to ask for permission.
Before that,
Islinda is there.
Islinda is
there. Now Islinda and Wilson, they are there. Because he is working there.
Who?
Oscar. Wilson.
Thanks a lot. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Sweet loving Father, another week has gone by, Lord. And here we are today on another Friday, O God, gathered in one place, in the anointed time and in the anointed place, Lord God, that is ordained by you, my God. Thank you, Lord, for calling us by names and bringing us here tonight, this afternoon, O God, to listen to you, Lord, to know you better, Lord, to understand what you want to reveal to us in the last days, Lord. Sweet loving Jesus, it's your blood that creates the miracles everywhere and at all times, Lord. As you sprinkle this powerful blood in this place, Lord, over every one of us gathered here, Lord, upon every chair, Lord, over every nook and corner of this place, Lord. And we pray, O Lord God, that everything that is untoward from here, Lord, be thrown out from this place, Lord. And surround this place with your guardian angels so that we may not be disturbed, Lord. And sweet Holy Spirit, this is your time. This is your session, Lord. We have come, Lord, with desire in our hearts, with open eyes and minds, Lord God, to listen to you, Lord. Only you can touch our hearts, Lord, individually, as you teach us, Lord, something new today, Lord. We are just your mouthpieces. We are just your recipients, Lord God. But you are the one who teaches us, Lord God. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our senses, Lord, that we may understand what you teach us, Lord. And not only listen, but, Lord, implement it in our lives, Lord. Only then miracles take place, Lord, and everything happens for good. Thank you, Mama Mary, for always being with us. blessing us, guiding us, protecting us, and keeping us under your mantle of blue. Now and always, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Good afternoon, dear brothers and sisters.
Good afternoon.
We welcome Chris once again back, and we welcome Syria Cantina's son. What's your name, brother?
Joe,
welcome. And we welcome Reshma. Is that a... Okay.
No, I thought so.
Yeah, I thought so. There were a few of us who were missing last week because there were some for various reasons. So just a recap of what we did last week. We are still on Revelation chapter 1. And last week we were on chapter on verse 9. We were looking into the fact that John is now in the island called Patmos. A brief description of that island, it is that it is 10 miles long and 5 miles wide. A barren, rocky island, which is a part of a group of islands called Sporades. Its shape is a crescent, and the horns of the crescent are pointing to the east. It's around 40 miles away from Asia Minor. And because of its shape, it is a natural haven for all the ships passing from Rome to, what's that place? Rome to Ephesus. And it is the last port from Rome to Ephesus, and it is the first port from Ephesus to Rome. Now, we have also seen that in Patmos is a place of exile. Mostly, it is a place for where the is a political asylum. Is a place where political prisoners are put there for imprisonment. When a political prisoner is put there, he loses his rights, his civil rights, and he loses all his possessions. He's only given a small place when he goes back, if he goes back, to exist and live on. But besides that, a political prisoner is not harassed too much in this island. He has his own freedom. He is not put into a cell, but he has a small movement space for him. He is, in fact, for political prisoners, there are even harsher punishments than this. So those who are there are not so bad. But for John, it was different. Because John is a Christian, and not only Christian, he's a Christian leader. So he is more than a, what do you call that? He's a terrorist in their terms, right? Because he's a Christian and he's a Christian leader. And for such people, there is no mercy. So John's punishment there is different. Because he is not a political prisoner, but he is a religious prisoner. And his punishment included often scourging, wearing just bare clothes, sometimes almost naked, hardly getting some food to eat, very, very little food if they give him, confined to a cell, a dark cell, and governed by a Roman official. So such was the condition of John. So it was not a good place for John to be in. But as we know that John actually, literally, chose this place for him because he was preaching Christ, and he would do anything to preach Christ to his zenith. And that is why all these things didn't matter to him. Rather, it was a blessing in disguise for him. Then we also looked into the fact that John speaks about three words. What are those words? He speaks about the persecution. It's in chapter 9, in verse 9. Persecution and kingdom and patient endurance. Last time I went into the Greek words of it, but I'm not going this time. So The Greek word for endurance, for tribulations, is not the Greek. The Greek word means is tribulation is not just a small pressure, but it is a great trials. It's great trial. It's something that is costing your life. It's a tribulation. And that time, the people of his time, of John's time, were under acute tribulation. That is why John uses these three words, tribulation, because he means that he understands what his people are going through that time. In fact, some of them, many of them have been killed, given their lives for Jesus. And that is why this letter specifically is a letter for those people whom he understands and whom they understand, because he has sailed in that same boat as such. So it is tribulation. Then patient endurance. Patient endurance is not, as I explained last week, it's not just bearing up, you know, and saying like, okay, you know, that's my faith, so I will take it. You know, it's not that. Patient endurance is fighting, enduring and fighting with a motive in mind that yes, after this comes something good. I'm not just going to give it up. I'm going to endure, true, but I'm going to endure with a zeal. I'm going to endure with that hope that something great is going to come out of endurance because my God says so. So it's not just a passive like, no, okay, like what can I do? Many people have got that. No, we come to a faith, no, God wants me to happen. Like, it's not that passive endurance that these people had. It was a persisting endurance that gave them hope, that make their hopes alive. And then there is the word kingdom there. In between, we have tribulations, we go through patient endurance for what? For the kingdom of God. That is why these three words are together there: patience, endurance, kingdom of God. With the tribulation, we have endurance, and with the endurance, we endure because we want to know one day we are going to the kingdom of God. Yes, one day we are going to the kingdom of God. That is why people in those days were not afraid to die. Even John was not afraid to die. They said, well, come with me. The faster they go there, the better it is for them. And the revelation will show you many, many things where people are already, how it is happening. So, as we ended up last time session saying that, even today, in our modern times, we have tribulations, maybe not religious ones, but some countries have and some people don't have. Now look at one, you wonder what Father Tom has gone through. In the 18 months of being with these guys, he will not even tell. You know, he may not even tell. But we can understand. Nobody comes and takes you there and gives you a life of ease. No, everything would be, because these are the same people who murdered his other people. How many, 8 or 12 of them were murdered, and he was the only one taken alive. So you see the whole, his hope was, but he endured. Only 16 of them, no? Were totally murdered. Yeah, see, 16 people. And he was one who was left alive. Okay? So you can imagine what he must have gone through. Today, suddenly, you know, somebody comes with guns here, how many of us will be alive, or how many of us will want to go? Don't even talk about it, Brother Neville. Okay. Now we go to, today, we see that the same 10. John is telling us, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Okay. Now, John, we know that John is in Patmos. We know the story of Patmos. We know what a horrific place it is, right? One thing which I mentioned last time is from the island of Patmos, the sea looks so beautiful. It looks like, you know, it sounds like the sounds of different voices. That's why the revelation has done. The sound of the waters is like the sound of beautiful voices. And the scenario, especially when during sunset and sunrise, is so great that it looks like a glass of like a glass slab with fire in it, you know, it's such a beautiful scene from Patmos. But that is the island which nobody, even with all this scenic beauty, which will nobody would want to stay there. And this comes quite often in the Revelation as you move on. And even today it seems that when the tourists go in for their sightseeing, they show this cave where John was and where he wrote the Revelation. It's a tourist spot and they can see it still there. It is there. Now he says John was in the spirit. John was in Patmos and he was in the spirit. Spirit is he was in a trance. He was beyond his memory. He was taken up. He was taken up beyond the heavens. You know, for this revelation to come, he was taken up in mind, in spirit. He was in the spirit. That what it means. Look at the irony of it. Some of us, some would say, "Oh my God, such a horrific time for me. Yeah, such a bad time. I've been beaten. I've been scourged. I hardly got nice clothes to wear. I'm hungry. They hardly give me some food to eat. I don't sleep well because I got a small cell to sleep in." And would a trance like this happen to a person like here? It would seem so odd for looking at the circumstances for you and for me. But John, knowing that he would, and God knowing that John was doing all this for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, whose apostle he was, God can intervene, God can work, God can put you in a trance, God can give you revelations from any dungeon in the world. And that is why another Father Tom must have been fed by God totally and completely to spend 18 months sane, or else he would have lost his sanity. Sane. He said, he also confessed that he had a few hosts left, and he celebrated a mass in his mind with a few hosts. And once the hosts were over, he still celebrated the mass every day without the elements, of course. And that was the peace that God gave him. And that is why he survived 18 months.
Isn't it a miracle? The person, they killed 16 of them. Yeah. They put him in the trunk. And he went back and brought the host and put in the trunk. And what this thing, you know, who gave them feeling that, okay, this person is a priest, gave him the host. Mm. Amen.
Yeah, you see that how the Lord works.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Who will give the host? They are against it.
Yes. So you see, like, you know, one point of reflection here is sometimes for small things we give up. We for small things, whether it's related to a religion or to the religion or to a personal life, we give up. What is this? You know, we just get fed up. What about these people? If they can do it, can't we do it? We can, but we don't want to do it. You know, so we have to understand these to be our role models. Look at John. And God can perform when your heart is right. Place is not, doesn't matter. Condition is, doesn't matter. But He can move in you whenever He wants to. When your relationship with Him can, the Bible says, no, you can kill the body, but can you kill the soul? And only one person can kill the body and soul, and that is God. So why should we be afraid to die? Yeah, it's easy. You'll say it's easy said and dead done. But it is better to die than to live a life without Christ, right? That is why so many of the people whom the ISIS is killing, the choice is always given to them to give out Christ, and they will spare you. Yeah, but they are not doing it, because even if they give out Christ and be spared, your whole life you are under them. What freedom is there? Better to go to Jesus. Yeah, in the time and appointed time. And then he said, "I heard the Spirit lifted me." Now, see, there is always John is one person who was reflecting totally. His life was based on the Old Testament, yeah, because that time the New Testament was hardly there. So his whole life to come to a stage where John was to understand how God works, to give yourself up. John was put in the hot oil. He didn't die there, but still anybody else would have ran away. Chalo, you're enough. Hot oil is enough. I don't want to spend any more. But he persisted. He persisted. Why? He tasted God. Okay? He tasted God. Now, to taste God, you should know God. And the only way you know God is through this. So the more you know this, that's why that time, John was so much soaked. In this revelation, you will find John's vision is based on the Old Testament episodes that has taken place. is based on that. That is why it's so easy for him to relate to this reflection. And these experts tell you, show us where what is related in the Old Testament. Now, he said, John was in the spirit. Okay, that means he was in ecstasy. Now, there is another, in Ezekiel, chapter 3, verse 12, Ezekiel says, the Spirit lifted me up. Ezekiel also was lifted by the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit lifted me up. And I heard behind me the sound of a great earthquake. Ezekiel heard the sound of a great earthquake, whereas John heard the sound of trumpets, yeah? Now this theme of the trumpet also is woven a lot in the New Testament. Very many chapters talk to you about the trumpet, which has got a lot of meaning. Now Matthew 24:31 talks to you about trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks to you about trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 also talks to you about trumpets. But one of the main Old Testament picture of the trumpets is when God gives Moses the law, right? It says in Exodus 19:16, it says, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Why is this trumpet mentioned in the Old Testament as well as the Revelation? How many of you have heard a trumpet play? Trumpet? Very clearly. Nowadays you don't get it. You get it on your organ. But in the past days, in our especially in the Goan bands, we used to have the trumpet was the main thing. Trumpet, saxophone, clarinet. And trumpet is one instrument that is very powerful, sharp. Very powerful and sharp. You know, you really enjoy that. And you can identify that trumpet from the entire musician. You can identify the sound of trumpet. God's voice is like that trumpet. It is hard, strong, and you can identify God's voice so that nobody can ever say that, oh, that is not God. Oh, is that God? There is no doubt when God speaks to you, His voice is trumpet clear. So no one can have an excuse like, you know, suppose God tells you, Neville, do something. And I say, I'm hearing it as a trumpet clear voice. But I'm saying, Lord, God, is that you? I'll be lying to God because God knows, I know it, but I'm trying to play with Him. God's voice is shown as a trumpet because the trumpet has got its own. It is clear, it is loud, and it is distinguishable. Yeah, you cannot mistake it. That is why it is called a trumpet. Now, in this vision, God, first of all, John is in Patmos, right? Not a good place to be in. But when God calls you sometimes, what happens is God is called, John is called by God to Patmos. He's given the revelation, and then from Patmos he has to give the revelation to the church, the seven churches, right? Similarly, if he takes the revelation and he doesn't give it out, it has no meaning. But similarly, what happens with us, even in the modern day times, God speaks to people. God tells people specific things to do, especially when their relationship with God is so close and good. But if you take that message and you keep it for yourself, it makes no difference. Nothing happens to it. For God to work, if you want to use God's message, you have to deliver what God tells you to deliver. That's why John did that. He heard a revelation, he wrote the book, and he sent it out. Then, Revelations 1, 12 and 13. Somebody want to read? Revelations 1, 12 and 13.
Then I heard to the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden burden around his breast.
Yes. That's it. Huh? Now see, the beauty of revelation is what, you know, you get to study a lot of things. For example, before I could study this, I did not know what's happening here. But now, when the comparisons take place and when I will do my studies, I can relate to what happened and why this is happening. That is why revelation is a very mysterious book, and you just can't understand it unless you look at the counterparts of it in the Old Testament. Now lampstands. Okay. Now in John's vision, he sees, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now first of all, when we were talking about the introduction of John, some of the scholars were a bit skeptic that this book of John was written by John himself, because there are a lot of grammatical mistakes in that, and it is unlike John's other writings. But then we came to know that it is truly John the Apostle. Now here they show one glimpse of it. He says that he turned to see the voice. What we would say? We turned to see who was speaking. But he turned to see the voice. Can you see the voice? You cannot see the voice. No, but this is the way that John is so enthralled. He's so into that he doesn't care. You know, he wants to see whose voice it is.
Yes.
Yeah. To that. That's the way he's so much this thing. So he doesn't care how he writes it also. Then, now we'll see from where this lampstand story comes in. Why did John suddenly, he sees the lampstand, true. But this lampstand have its origin in the Old Testament. The first mention is given in Exodus 25:31-37. It comes from the candlestick in the tabernacle, the first one. Candlestick in the tabernacle. That candlestick, Old Testament, that candlestick had to have six branches on the left and six branches on the right. No, six branches, three on the one side and three on the other side, and seven lamps to give light. That was how the tabernacle was taken. There was a lampstand there, and God had specifically said that. So it was to have six branches, three on the side, three on the other side, and seven lamps to give its light. Second lampstand comes in the picture of Solomon's temple. There is another reference of lampstands, and you can find it in 1 Kings chapter 7 verse 49. There were to be five candlesticks of pure gold on the right and five candlesticks on the left on that lampstand. So, and the third instance in the Old Testament comes from Zechariah chapter 4 verse 2. There it is a vision where Zechariah gets it. And there in the vision, he sees a candlestick of all gold with a golden bowl on the top and seven lamps on the top. So you see, now this vision is of John at Patmos. When he looks behind to hear whose voice it is. He sees the seven lampstands. He reflects on that because he knows his past. He knows that there were lampstands involved in all these chapters. Now, this one thing very nicely these authors tell us here is that when God gives you a revelation, he always shows what he does, what he has done in the past. That is why these lampstands, all these things, you'll get many more coming in, are all related. So it is easy for you to understand, okay, yes, it is God. That time also he showed a lampstand, now also showing me a lampstand. That means something good, something is happening and it's coming from God. You know, that's another way of confirmation that God will work in you, even in us now today. He will work with related to something that has happened in your life in the past. Okay, so you know for sure, okay, that has happened then. God did not leave me. God had written this to me. Now also he's doing this to me. So it's definitely God working, and it is something good. It's an assurance of God. Okay, then okay. Now in the midst of the lampstands, he saw one like a son of man. Does the son of man hit a nail on you? Somebody said it very often. Son of man, son of man. Jesus said it very often. Yeah, without any doubt, in this also it is Jesus who says, in the midst of the lampstand, he saw one like a son of man. Here we go back to Daniel 7:13. Yeah, you saw we had gone back to Daniel before as well, where that vision was there. So we go back to Daniel, and it says, the Ancient of Days tells the Son of Man, in which that kingdom and power and dominion are given. In Daniel 7, kingdom, power and dominion are given by the Ancient of Days, who is that, is God the Father, to the Son of Man. It's very clearly said there. And Jesus himself said, the Son of Man becomes nothing less than a title for the Messiah. Every time he says, Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So here, without any doubt, John is telling us that between the lampstands is Jesus, and the message of Jesus is what I am going to give. Now, how is the Son of Man portrayed here? He's wearing a miniskirt. No? A long robe. Right? When I say miniskirt, some of them said yes. Okay. The Son of God is wearing a long, long robe with a girdle. A girdle is something that you know, to tie. It was a dress of the priests, high priests. They also used to wear a long girdle or ground with a girdle. A girdle is like a string, and they used to tie it around their, loosely tie it around their entire body.
Here it is written gold sash.
Yeah, sash. But you know, the priest, I'm talking about the priest. Yeah. At that time, they used to wear like a robe. It is embroidered.
Yes.
You know, it has got embroidered. It has got golden filament in it. Okay, and it was loosely wrapped. Now here it says only one girdle, but the priest then used to wear it around their body. Different people wear it different way. Now, John is seeing Jesus with this robe, right, and this girdle. Now, the Jews always believed that the priest and the high priest are the people who go close to God and make a way for people to come to God, right? Only they are allowed in the Holy of Holies, right? And then they plead for the people, they bring the people close to God. Jesus now is doing that same thing, yeah? His role is of a high priest still, bringing his flock directly to God. That is a resemblance of that. You know, one of the resemblances is that. And the word used for this robe is called podoures, P-O-D-E-R-E-S. This word in Greek is used for the high priest's robe. Okay, and the same word is used now for Jesus' robe. So Jesus is still in that role of a high priest, and a priest and a high priest bringing us to God directly. There's no more stopping. Now, secondly, the same word podoures is also used to the garments of royal people. Kings and big people also wear those same type of robes with these girdles. Now, and that is the word in Greek. That is why we know that it is the same garment, because the word again is podoures. When we are talking about these great people. Now, who were wearing those robes? One was Jonathan, okay? King David's son, right? In 1 Samuel, Jonathan, 1 Samuel 18:4 is spoken of wearing this robe. Saul, King Saul, 1 Samuel 24:5 and 11 is also spoken of this robe. And the princes of the sea, which is mentioned in Ezekiel 26 verse 16, okay, are also mentioned of this robe. So Christ, one role he's displaying now is the high priest and the priest bringing the people next to him. Second role, what he's playing now, he's denoted by this garment, is that he is not that crucified Christ on the cross. He is a royal personality. Kingdom, a kingly personality. See how God has lifted him up. So that robe denotes two things so far. And the robe also denotes a third picture, which you get in Daniel 10:5. In this, you know, Daniel gets a dream. In that dream, the messenger comes to tell Daniel what the dream is about. And this messenger was wearing the same robe, which is called podoures, the same robe. And now, so now Jesus has now another, he is depicting one more role in the heavenly kingdom. He's a priest and a high priest, opening the gates to the people. He is the royal priesthood, royalty, and now he's the messenger of God. Everything he says comes from God directly. Yeah. So still today, and in this dream, John is looking at him with a lampstand. His description of his dress gives us these three qualities which Jesus is still in the process of doing until we meet him on the last day. Okay. Then the next thing is that he says, write these letters to To whom? The churches. Okay? The church, the seven churches. Is that right?
I think you went far.
Where is the Revelation? Okay, 12. Then I turned to see whose voice it was, and then spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw the one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. Okay, yeah. His hair, his head and his hair was white as white wool. White as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. Okay, now there is a very interesting thing here. Now see, the description of Jesus is given here. Okay, his head is white, his eyes are like fire, his feet are like beaten brass, and so on and so forth. So now John has just not written the revelation randomly offhand. He has taken into consideration everything of Jesus, every aspect. Right from the way he dressed his robe until the every, you know, whatever he sees, how his description is. Because he is not ordinary. He is now in that stage. He is not that person whom the Jews killed. He is not that person whom they put the crown of thorns. He is not that person whom they tore his beard and spat on him. No, he has finished that stage. Now he is somebody which cannot be even thought of. So we are the children of God of the most high God, right? Now, it is so interesting to know that when he writes the letters to the churches, he gives them different titles. Like, you know, for example, out of the seven churches, for six churches, he gives them the same titles what is mentioned here. Okay, and only for one, I think Laodicea, he has something different. Now see, in Revelations 2:1, you will get, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Is that title there? In this paragraph, is it there or not?
Yes.
Yes, it is there. So he writes for the church the same title. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. To the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Is that title there or not?
Yes.
It is there, right? Then to the church in Pergamum, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Revelation 2:12.
Yes.
There or not?
Yes.
There is. To the church in Thyatira, right? The words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze.
Yes.
Right or wrong?
Yes.
Revelation 2:18. To the church in Sardis, right? The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars. Yes,
yes
or no?
Yes.
Right. Revelation 3:1. And to the church in Philadelphia, right? The words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. Revelation 1:7. So you see, in that one paragraph, John summarizes the titles of Jesus. And these titles of Jesus, you will find them as we go along. It is addressed, different titles addressed to different churches. Okay, now the second thing to note here is what? Now these are all descriptions of the Old Testament. John is continuously writing the book, the Revelation, related also to the Old Testament. So it is easy for him to understand and it is easy for us to understand. Now let us go one by one. His head and his hair were white as wool, like snow. In Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, this is the description of Ancient of Days. And who is Ancient of Days? Ancient of Days, you know, the title is given to God the Father. In the Old Testament, Ancient of Days is called God our Father. And now, this description was God the Father's in the Old Testament. Now John is telling, giving it to Jesus. Yeah, and Daniel 7:9 will give you that. Okay, Ancient of Days. Then second, his second characteristic, his voice was the sound of many waters. That is why you saw it, from Patmos, the sea sounds like that. The sea sounds like that. But there is another description of that in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 43, chapter 43, verse 2, the description of is God's own voice. In Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, God's own voice is termed the voice of the sound of many waters. So see, John is comparing God's hair to Jesus' hair. He's comparing his voice to Jesus' voice now. Third, he had the seven stars in his hand. Okay? Once again, God is he's the one who controls the universe, the stars. And God's question to Job, it is written in Job 38:31. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or lose the cords of Orion? These are the stars constellation. God is asking Job, like, you know, you know who I am, you know whom you are talking to. Can you do this? Can you do that? And Job was, you know, grumbling about so much of misery for him and all. God is giving him this thought, this thing, and telling him, like, you know, you don't know whom you are talking to. You don't know. So this, what you are suffering is nothing. And then immediately after this conversation with God, with Job, he turned the tables back to Job and restores everything to him. This is towards the end. So this description, the seven stars in the hand, is given in Job 38:31. That means God the Father, had everything in his hands. But now John has given it to the same characteristic to Jesus. I am the first and the last. The next title. I am the first and the last. Isaiah hears the word of God saying, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Again, God the Father said it. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Today, John is putting it, giving that that title to Jesus. See, what is how God, John is showing you who Jesus is and who, like, you know, who God is. Yeah? I am the living one. Again, that another title of John, of Jesus. I am the living one. And this you will get in Joshua 3:10, Psalms 42:2, and Hosea 1:10, where the Old Testament God is characteristically called the living God. In Old Testament, God the Father was called the living God, and these are the three references where you can see. Now, John is giving this title to Jesus. The next title, I have the keys of death and Hades. Okay? Now, in the Jewish people had a very strong belief that God holds three keys. Key of birth, key of death, and key of reign. That's what they believe. Okay? And once again, Jesus is given this title. He holds the keys of Hades. Because when Jesus died on the third day, he was 3 days, he had gone to hell, right, to Hades. And that's the time when he has taken back the keys which the devil had taken from Adam, right? And then he has taken it back. So Jesus, once again, is the possessor of all the keys at the moment. So in all these things, see, John shows us who Jesus is. He is equal to God. And we know that before. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are got three different roles to play, but they are one God. And John is proving that. Okay? Now, then the next one is, where have we come? Yeah. His feet, no. His head and his hair were white as snow, right? Now this description is taken from Daniel 7:9, yeah? And it stands for two reasons. It gives us two reasons why it says. First of all, it stands for a great age. That means God is coming from, we don't know his age. He comes from no beginning, no end, eternal. And the same thing is given to Jesus. So that description of white hair and white wool and snow is, first of all, tells you about that he is eternity, eternal, and secondly, he is pure, divine purity. Snow, you know, many a place he says, you know, though your sins are scarlet, I will make you white as snow. God is the only one who can do that. And that is why it is given. Another place he says, that's the one he says. Okay, in Isaiah 1:18 it says, though your sins are like scarlet, but I will make them white as snow. So here are the symbols of the pre-existent of Jesus and his sinlessness. He was pure as snow. His eyes were as flame of fire. Okay. In Daniel verse 6, it says, his eyes were like flaming torches. His eyes were like flaming torches. And those who have seen Jesus, you know, especially John, they cannot forget his glance. Okay, just imagine, the best friends, we always look at each other. And at that time, they might not be like fire, but they must be knowing how piercing. One glance and a person could be changed. And he had glances of different sorts. For example, when he went to the temple, right, when he was throwing out people out, his glance was of anger. He was looking at the people with anger because they had turned his temple into a marketplace. When that son of that widow died, then his glance was a glance of compassion, yeah, and without the widow name or something, without asking also he raises that. So that glance of Jesus is different. When he glanced at Peter, he just looked at Peter. When Peter denied him, and he said, his glance was like, I've been with you so long, you have betrayed me, but still I forgive you. You know, he has got different types of glances for different occasions. And every time, there are people who have seen that those glances will never forget. Okay, so there are a lot of his impression. That is why even today, even the saints you see, when they look at Jesus, they know for sure it is Jesus. Sure, because that penetrating eyes, that thing that only Jesus can touch our hearts. Okay, only Jesus can touch our hearts with that penetrating eyes. Even today, when our relationship with Jesus is so beautiful and deep, there's no mistaking about it. When we are troubled, Jesus will come to us, will look at us with a concerned heart. When we are sinning, Jesus will look at us with a heart of pain, saying that, my son, what are you doing? Don't you know that I've given my life for you? When you are worried, Jesus will look at us with a assurance. Why are you worried? Don't you know that I am with you? When you are alone, Jesus will look at us with that penetrating eyes, saying, are you alone? Don't you know that I'm always with you? I've said it in the past. Wherever you go, I will be with you till the end of the times. Is something disturbing us today? Haven't we taken Jesus personally in our lives today? Whatever the problem is, you can count on Jesus. You can count on his penetrating eyes. You can count on the fact that he's a pure God. His hair is white as wool because he comes from eternity and he'll come back to take us up unto him. You can count on him because even sinners, Mary Magdalene and all this thing, they were all changed. Tax collector, Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus just said, follow me. One penetrated glance, follow me. He left that profitable job where he was earning so much of money. He left that and he went after Jesus. The fisher folks, they were rich with fish. Come, he said, follow me. They left their nets along with the Father. They followed him. Jesus is that personality. If you have with you, you have got the greatest asset in the world. No crores, no money, no nothing is compared to the personality of Jesus. And Jesus is there, available for each and every one of us. There is not a single time when he said, no, I can't be with you. Another penetrating occasion comes when that young boy said, what should I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, you can obey your commandments. He said, I've done everything right from the beginning. And Jesus knows him. And Jesus knows him. He said, one more thing. Go and give your riches to the poor and come and follow me. Jesus, before that, what he said? Jesus loved him. Before that itself, Jesus loved him. So that penetrating eyes of Jesus for that boy was a love. Come boy, come my son, I'll make you something good. Give those riches away. You are so good, you have kept all your commandments, you are the great, but he left. The same thing is today for us. Where are we standing with Jesus? Are we making do we prefer the things of the world or we prefer Jesus? So we go home today with this thought in mind. Where is your and my relationship with Jesus? Jesus can do everything. He can penetrate to anything. Is anything troubling you? Go to Jesus. Ask him in. And he is one person. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says that they called Jesus and Jesus refused. Nowhere. And today, God is in us. God is dwelling in us. What a great opportunity. Why are we still in depression today? Why are we still anxious of everything, even including our jobs? You think Jesus, if he takes one job, you think he cannot give us another job? But our trust in Jesus should be there. He can put, he can go to extremes. If you lose a job and check your bank account, you'll find somebody putting into your bank account more than what you earn. You can do that. All you think is your trust in Jesus and taking him along. One thing, I have learned the hard way, we cannot play with Jesus. You are either for him or you're off him. He will not allow you to be in two ways. So we end the session tonight, this afternoon, with this in mind, asking God, wherever we are, to come closer and closer to us, okay? And he will definitely not leave us. A sweet, loving Jesus, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your revelations, Lord, that you continue to give us, Lord. Things that we didn't even know existed in the Old Testament, Lord, in this you are making us alive, showing us, Lord, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And John is portraying this so beautifully in our lives, Lord. Today, John has shown us who Jesus is. The God who can penetrate anything, goodness and badness equally. The God who can turn our bad into good, who can turn our sin into white as wool. Today, that Jesus is available for all of us. He is for the taking. The rich man, the rich young boy, turned away from him and left forever. Today, we are in that same position of either accepting Jesus totally and following him, or following the world. The choice is yours and mine to make, dear brothers and sisters. And over this week, we shall ponder and give ourselves to the Lord in accordance to what the Spirit tells you. And believe me, you will never have a life like this before. Your life will be so, so beautiful, so encouraging, so lovely, so pure, so holy, that you would wonder, why didn't you come beforehand to God? But remember that God has his own timings, and he's a God of all possibilities and opportunities. And let us not miss this opportunity of giving ourselves totally to the Lord this time. Once again, Lord, as people go to the hospitals, Lord, we pray, Lord, O God, that your word touches the patients there, Lord, and healeth their diseases, Lord. For there is power in that word, Lord. We have been learning, Lord God, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus cured, Lord God, and today is the same Jesus who cures through our brothers and sisters, the patients in every hospital, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, strengthen our faith. Let these patients, Lord God, whom our team visits, Lord, never be there next week, Lord. Let them be going home hale and hearty, Lord God, believing in what power the word has for us and for them, Lord. And as we go back, Lord, the rest of us go back home, Lord, we pray for protection of our vehicles, Lord, protection of our homes, Lord. We pray for our families, Lord. We pray for the protection of our jobs, Lord. And we pray that God's will be done in every one of us, because that is the best for each one of us. Amen. And we thank you, Mother Mary, for always being with us. Continue to be with us as we pass this through this life. And we say, Jesus is Lord.
Now and forever.
Jesus
is Lord.
Lord Jesus, you are the only way, the truth, and the light. We believe in it, Lord God. And we will follow you wherever you take us, as we children of God agree and say,
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, brothers and sisters. We'll be next Friday.